Our subject today is helping is happiness. Our text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. If you'd like to follow me along on page 1008 in your Bibles. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Our text is verse 4, as paraphrased in the Living Bible. They begged us to take the money so they could share in the joy of helping. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In a recent cover article entitled Greed on Wall Street, Newsweek magazine uses the opportunity of an individual's indictment for trading on insider information as a springboard for a very thought-provoking article. Some of our brightest and our best have chosen to give themselves totally to a life of getting, accumulating, and acquiring. A recent graduate of Brown and the Harvard Business School makes this observation. Now, everyone seems to want to make the quick buck, move out into the left lane, put it into overdrive, and hope the brakes don't fail when they hit the first curve. Perhaps the most telling two sentences in the article are these, quote, "The naked pursuit of money has gripped the imagination of today's best and brightest, the way the dream of ending war and discrimination inspired an earlier generation. The motive, money, pure and simple," end quote. It is life in the fast lane. It is life purely and solely founded in self-interest. It is focused on the basic question, what's in it for me? And there are early indications that all is not well in this material Camelot. The divorce rate among investment bankers is up. There is little time for family, for the cultivation of friendships. One person mentioned in the article had a telephone installed in his car because it was the only time he had to call friends while driving to and from work. They have everything to live with, things that make life beautiful and good, but one thing is missing. They have nothing to live for. Life is not founded in any larger purpose that gives happiness and provides help. In an English graveyard, there is this inscription: "What I spent, I had. What I kept, I lost. What I gave, I have." Happiness is always found in reaching out, in helping to others. For several weeks, we have focused on Paul's appeal to the Corinthian church for them to help the mother church in Jerusalem. It was impoverished. The Corinthians needed to participate for themselves and for the example that it would set. Paul tells them about the churches in Macedonia and how they have responded not only generously and sacrificially according to their means, but a miracle takes place. They give more than they could give, one translator puts it. There is an overabundance of generosity. In fact, he describes it in a magnificent sentence. They begged us to take the money so they could share in the joy of helping. I want to tell you that I have not had that experience. I have never been surrounded by eager, intense Presbyterians with checkbooks in hand, stock certificates bulging out of their pockets, fists filled with money saying, "Oh, Lord, preacher, we beg you to let us give some." I've never had that experience. I'm looking forward to having it, though. The more you study the example of the Corinthian Christians, you realize that, first of all, their giving was a phenomenon. They begged us to take the money so they could share in the joy of helping. In light of the way God has blessed you and blessed me, that is the way it should be, but that's not the way it is. And as you think about these Christians in Macedonia in the early days of the church's life and history, as it was beginning to emerge as a power in the world of that day, several things immediately strike you about them. They were eager to give. They were eager about it. Now, I've seen that. There is a growing eagerness in the giving of this church. More and more, we have made the dedication time of our church year a time of celebration and joy. Dedication Sunday next Sunday will rival Easter and Christmas in this church for the joy and the inspiration of the moment. So there is a growing eagerness here in our giving. We're not like the three Scotsmen who went to church late in order to miss the offering, and much to their horror, at the end of the sermon, the minister said, "The offering which was omitted earlier will now be taken." Immediately, one of the Scots fainted, and the other two carried him out. Now, we're not like that here. There is an eagerness here for the privilege of giving. Another thing that is said about the Macedonian Christians is that they didn't have to be asked to give. They wanted to, and not because of nagging on my part, said Paul. Well, I see a little bit of that here, but we still need to be reminded, some of us here, of the opportunities before us. During the special gifts phase of the building program that we have just underwritten and which is rising up out of the ground all around us, I had a wonderful experience with a member of this church, Bob Austin. Bob has since gone to the Father's house. He had cancer at the time that we had lunch. And I had called Bob and asked him if he would join me for lunch to talk about the upcoming building program. He was a wonderful member of this church. And he said something to me that day that I'll never forget. He said, "You know, I'm so glad that you called. I want to help. I was afraid that I would not be asked to participate in the special phase. I have lived in the inspiration of his joy in wanting eagerly to participate before he was even asked. I was afraid," he said, "that I would not be asked to participate." Well, we note not only the eagerness of the Macedonians and how they were ready to give before they were asked to give, but they begged Paul to take their money. Another translation uses the word plead. They were pleading with him to take the money. I pray that that day will come in the life of our church. I want one glorious day for Dedication Sunday and Victory Sunday to be the same day when we will come into this place from all over the city where we live and bring our gifts to God, and at the close of the final service we'll be able to announce that our goal has been reached and exceeded. That's the spirit that we need here. They begged and pled for the privilege of giving. It was Edward Markham who said that he is a Christian because he loves Christ and lives the Christ life by the severest test, and that is, he does without things. The Macedonians are a good example for us, as they were to the Corinthians Christians, because they did without some things so that Christ's cause could prosper. I tell you, it continues to work on my spirit and to lean against me and my own commitment when I remember President Carter's challenge to us the night he was here, for us to consider if there is anything any of us have ever given up that Christ's cause might prosper. That's something that you need to think about. that I've been praying about. The Macedonians, in their giving, first of all, they were a phenomenon in their eagerness, in their willingness to give before they were asked, in the fact that they begged for the privilege of giving. But the obvious question that comes to mind now is, how did it happen that way? How did they come to that? Well, there were two elements that brought them to that point. The first element was their predicament. Did you catch it when I read the lesson in your hearing? They have been going through much trouble and hard times. Their troubles made them more generous. Their joy and the fact of being down to their last penny, wrote J.B. Phillips, produced a magnificent concern for other people. You see, they were not giving out of a comfortable surplus, out of discretionary funds. It's easy to give when you're on a financial roll, and yet many do not give then. And I think it's because we have no sense of need. We think that we are the masters of our fates and the captains of our souls. It is a deadly conclusion to draw, but it happens. You know, in 74 and 75, when real estate collapsed in Atlanta, there were people who were wiped out overnight. They literally lost their businesses and their homes and were faced with bankruptcy. During that time, an intense time in the ministry of this church, marriages that were papered over with a lot of money, people soon discovered that without money, they had no relationship. We worried about the church finances that year, but you know what happened? It was the greatest year in this church's history in terms of a percentage increase in the pledges. Why? It was because we looked at our priorities. We began to see and to sense what was really real. The church always thrives in hard times. It did then. It always does. The Macedonian Christians learned generosity when great trouble came to them. Let that lean on you a bit. On the day we made our pledges for the building program, I was walking downstairs after the three services were over, and I saw an elderly lady walking with one of those metal walkers down the corridor of the church, just one floor below us. She hollered out to me, "I've been looking for you everywhere." And so I walked up to her, and I did not know her. Later learned, as she talked to me, that she was not a member of this church. She said, "I had a hard time getting here today, but I've been hearing about your program as I have watched your service on television. I'm not a member of this church, but it means a lot to me. I'm living on Social Security, and if you will accept it, I want to give $5 a week for 3 years to this building program. I just want to be a part of what's happening here." I'll tell you, friends, this church never had a greater gift from anyone than the gift we received from that lady that day. The Church of Jesus Christ is more often supported by that kind of giving than it is from an abundance. I tell you, as pastor of the church, I often wonder how I should pray for you and for me. Should I ask God to bless us and prosper us so that we can give as He has given us the capacity to give? Or should I pray that He should make us all poor so that our attitudes will be adjusted to His grace and His generosity, so that out of the new awareness of priority in our lives, we will come to what is real, so that then with joy we can begin to tithe and to give as we should? Well, how did it happen? Well, a part of what happened was their predicament, their troubles made them more generous. And the other part of it was they came to see the priority of life. They first gave themselves to Christ. Thoreau once said, "If you give money, take care that you spend yourself with it." John Sutherland Bonnell says, "If one first gives himself to the Lord, all other giving is made easy." Because Christ had a prior claim on everything, they trusted Him and they were eager to help. And I rather suspect that the missing ingredient in the giving of many of us is that we have not first given ourselves to Christ. What can I spare? We say, or this and this from mine array. I am not like to miss and hear crumbs to feed some hungry one. They do not grow a cumbrance on my shelf. And yet one reads, our Father gave his Son, our Master gave himself. Our giving must be for Christ. I plead today not for dollars, but for devotion to Christ. If that prior commitment is made, then the dollars will take care of themselves. We must first, last, forever, and always give ourselves to Christ. I stood one day in St. Paul's Cathedral by the tomb of General Gordon, and I read this inscription. He gave his strength to the weak, his sympathy to the suffering, his substance to the poor, and his heart to God. Give today. Give your heart to God. Let Christ have full sway in your life. It's all that I ask. And more importantly, it's all that he asks of you and me. Well, helping is happiness. We believe that it is. We have seen it at work in our lesson for today, how the Macedonian Christians did something phenomenal, that out of their predicament of poverty, they came to the priority that really matters in life. They gave themselves to Christ and were eager, anxious, pleading, begging to give of their substance. Well, the third question we need to ask is, what were the results? Well, the results are predictable in that kind of giving. They exceeded all expectations. Paul put it this way. They not only gave what they could afford, but far more. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes. I can say that about many of the members of this church. Again and again and again, you have gone beyond what was expected of you. Each year, the generous become more generous. Each year, someone else begins to feel and experience for the first time in their lives the joy of giving. And then there are those who are of deep concern to Christ and to all of us, those who never give, the 1,000 families of this church who do not participate. They are a burden on my heart. They are also a burden on the heart of Christ. We must give ourselves to Christ, and then we will move beyond our highest hopes. Our church, God bless it, has a big heart and big responsibilities. It's one of those churches that has the opportunity and because of that, the responsibility to make a difference in this city. God is prepared to do something magnificent with us if we will let him. If we will let him. During the dark days of the German occupation of France, a freedom fighter in the resistance movement said to his people, "This is not a time to change all my old dreams or all of the images of my faith, but rather to remain dangerously faithful to old dreams." In Christ's name today, I appeal to the heroic in every heart. I call upon you to be dangerously faithful to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you now a story. It's the story of two men, both seriously ill, both confined to a rather drab and colorless room. One had to remain prone, flat of his back. The other was allowed to sit up once every day, to drain the fluid from his lungs to keep him from massive congestion. There was a window in that room. And when this friend near the window was propped up every day as a part of his treatment, he would describe to the man prone and flat of his back what was happening outside. He used to talk for hours about what he had seen and all of the things that he would describe. Apparently there was a lake out there and beautiful trees and ducks and swans on the lake and children happily feeding bread to those a swan and duck, and young lovers walking hand in hand by the lake, and children sailing model boats, and there were flowers and stretches of grass and, and games of football and softball and people sunning themselves at leisure. And right on across the lake, he could see in the distance the beautiful skyline of the city. The man on his back flat who could not see a thing enjoyed all of the description of what in the mental image his friend was seeing out the window. But one day he asked himself the question, why should I lie here flat of my back as a part of my treatment and never get to look out that window? He felt ashamed for that thought, but it stayed with him and he cultivated it, and pretty soon he had turned sour. He should be by the window. He brooded and could not sleep, grew even more seriously ill, and his doctors could not understand it. And one night, he was awakened by a sudden noise, and he was staring at the ceiling, and he realized that his friend in the bed by the window was coughing, that there was an enormous congestion in his lungs. His hands was groping for the button to summon a nurse or an attendant, but he could not reach it. The man lying flat in his own bed, staring out into the darkness, hearing the struggle in the bed next to him, could have punched his own button, but he didn't do it. And on in the darkness, there was the racking of coughing. And then the coughing stopped, and pretty soon the breathing stopped. And the man continued to stare at the ceiling in the silence of the night. And with the dawn of a new day, a nurse and an attendant came. And they found the man next to the window, and he was dead. They quietly and quickly removed the body. And they put fresh bed coals on the bed. And they took the body away. As soon as it seemed decent, the man lying flat of his back asked if he could be moved to the bed near the window, and they moved him and made him comfortable. And as soon as they left the room, he laboriously and painfully picked himself up to look out the window, and he faced instead a blank wall. We live by encouragement and helping. We die always sadly and angrily when we are selfish. When all of life is focused on the Almighty Me, we shrivel and we die. God has built into the universe a principle of focusing outward and helping. It is the key to happiness. It is the key to life. And I want all of you to find it. If this is not a place where tears are understood, then where shall I go to cry? And if this is not a place where my spirit can take wings, then where shall I go to fly? This is, thank God, the place for tears and for flying. For you and for me, we can discover here in Christ that helping is happiness. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Help us to find happiness in helping and to find purpose in generosity. We give thanks for those who have found it. We pray for those who have not. We are anxious about those who are not even looking. In Christ's name, amen.